Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. I can't wait for Brother Chandler to get back to read the Scripture again. In fact, I can't wait for our church to get back to normal. Too much sickness and out-of-townness and backslidingness, and that's just the choir. Amen. That's just the choir. You know, the weather get back to normal and people get back to normal. But seriously, pray for Brother Chandler. I do miss him. Let's stand together. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, Paul said that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. To grieve means to make sad, to cause grief to. And he listed some things that would grieve the Holy Spirit, 9 things in particular: bitterness, wrath, anger, sinful anger, clamor, which is loud fighting, hurtful fighting, evil speech, that's speech designed to hurt somebody, or speech about someone that hurts their name or their testimony, malice, unkindness, hard-heartedness, and unforgiveness. These 9 ugly thorns stand in sharp contrast to the 9-fold fruit of the Holy Spirit. You have bitterness on one side, love on the other, wrath on one side, joy on the other, anger on one side, peace on the other, clamor on one side, long-suffering on the other, evil speech on one side, gentleness on the other, malice on one side, goodness on the other, unkindness on one side, faith on the other, hard-heartedness on one side, meekness on the other, unforgiveness on one side, and temperance on the other. I think we'd all be better off with the fruit of the Spirit, don't you, than these ugly 9 things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Usually these 9 things go together. If someone is bitter, they usually have anger problems. If someone has a hard heart, they tend to be unkind and forgiving. You never say, boy, that person's so hard-hearted, but man, they're such a kind, forgiving, tender person. These things just go together. If someone is unforgiving, you'll generally find them involved in evil speech, malice, and wrath. And so God says we're to put these things away from ourselves, divorce them out of our lives. Tonight we're going to focus on some issues regarding complications with forgiveness. I think this is fitting for Mother's Day and Father's Day, Christmas Day and Groundhog Day, because unforgiveness is a serious problem in churches today. And the fact is, on Mother's Day, that a lot of people have really lifelong grudges and bitter feelings toward their mothers and their fathers. In fact, I would say that when it comes to areas of unforgiveness, parents are one of the biggest subjects of unforgiveness. Sometimes it's deserved. You know, everyone doesn't get a great mom. Am I right? No, preacher, everyone has a great mom. No, they don't. I can tell you some pretty awful stories about moms who knew that their daughters were being raped by their husbands and didn't do anything about it. They knew that their uncles or brothers or grandfathers were molesting their children, did nothing to stop it. Who got their kids hooked on drugs and alcohol, who abandoned their families, left them to starve to death, left them in dumpsters. So just because someone gave birth doesn't mean that they're automatically a good mother. It's pretty lousy mothers out there. And a lot of people have bitterness towards them. I thank God I have a good mother and had good parents. They loved me. They weren't Christians. They didn't know how to do everything right, but I can definitely say they genuinely loved me. They cared about my well-being. They wanted the best for me. I was never abused. I was never neglected. A little bit spoiled. And I thank God for my parents. But sometimes, I'm talking about grown Christians, sometimes teenagers, they have trouble with unresolved issues concerning their parents. Perhaps they're mad because their parents got divorced. Or perhaps they're upset because they feel abandoned. Perhaps there was some kind of abuse inside their home. Or perhaps
there was just childish, response toward their parents that has grown into a grudge and bitterness and unforgiveness over the years. We're not going to discuss particulars tonight as much as the issue of forgiveness itself, because it applies to all of us. Forgiveness is the basis of Christianity. The Bible says there, we're to forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God forgave me, amen? I didn't deserve it. Didn't deserve one ounce of forgiveness. Didn't deserve God to forgive even a single sin that I'd committed. And yet God forgave me for Christ's sake. He was kind to me. I didn't deserve kindness. He was tender-hearted to me. I didn't deserve for Him to have kind, generous feelings toward me, benevolence towards me. If God had been bitter towards me, I would have deserved it. And yet God had mercy and kindness, and He could have dealt with me in wrath if He'd chosen and been totally just to do so. But instead, He dealt with me in love and kindness. And God says that I'm to reflect Him by showing a similar kindness, a similar tender heart, and a similar willingness to forgive others. Now, it's simple to say. It looks good in black and white on my screen here. It's easy to preach, and boy, I can preach it, and there'll be some heavy conviction in the room. But sometimes it's not always so easy to practice. Forgiveness is not always simple. Sometimes it gets complicated. It gets complicated because when it came to God forgiving me, there was at least repentance on my part. Now, I've struggled with this and wrestled with this theologically, because I want to be accurate in my preaching and in my practice. Because God didn't forgive me until I repented. When I was walking around as an unsaved person, God didn't forgive me until I was sorry and repented for my sin. But on the other hand, God did not expect me to confess every single sin I'd ever committed and make penance and restitution for everything that I've ever done up to the point of my salvation, because I would never have been able to do that. Amen? God forgave me on the simple basis of my faith in Christ. And He didn't just forgive one sin or two sins. He forgave all my sins, the sins I'd already committed, the sins that were yet to be done. They're all under the same blood because of His love and His kindness toward me. And so there was repentance, there was faith, but there was also a willingness on God's part to forgive me as soon as I came to Him for forgiveness. Sometimes it gets complicated between people because people are not always sorry. Sometimes people don't ask for forgiveness, and sometimes they don't even think they need forgiveness. Sometimes they don't stop their bad behavior. And sometimes people have to live with the consequences of someone else's actions. For example, I could tell you stories of girls that were molested, ended up pregnant. Their whole lives were changed. They're now raising a child. And the guy that did it seemed to walk scot-free, was never put in jail, never faced criminal charges, his life didn't seem affected at all. Here's the girl over here, her whole life is turned upside down. And he's not sorry, he's not punished for it. It's almost as though she's punished for his crime. Stuff like this happens. We're talking real world tonight. It's real easy to throw some things out there, but man, people deal with real situations that are ugly. And so sometimes forgiveness gets complicated. So tonight, I want to give you some biblical actions you can take in the practice of forgiveness. Now, the first thing I want to tell you is what not to do. You don't want to carry it around with you. Go with me to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. This is a great chapter on forgiveness. We're only going to discuss a few verses in it. Matthew chapter 18. And pick up in verse 32. Now, here's a servant that was forgiven a massive debt, like $20 million of debt. Another servant owed him $20 in debt. The first servant, they owed $20 million, asked for forgiveness, was forgiven $20 million. The second guy asked the other servant forgiveness for $20, and he wouldn't forgive him. He had him thrown in debtor's prison. In verse 32, this says, "Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespass." Now bitterness is like putting yourself into a torture chamber, putting yourself on the rack and saying, "Ratchet it up. You're going to be tormented by that unforgiveness. It's like handcuffing yourself to this person and dragging them around for the rest of your life. Or handcuffing yourself to that ugly situation and dragging it around the rest of your life. It is a torment to the heart, mind, and soul to drag that stuff around for your whole lifetime. The key is, hey, practice forgiveness. God said that you would be inflicting pain upon yourself. Bitterness is like a cancer. You know, my mother's had cancer 3 times. Beat it 3 times. When she had cancer, she couldn't just say, you know what, today I think I'm just going to take the cancer and I'm going to set it over here and I'm just going to go about my business without the cancer for today. No, when the cancer's there, it's there. It's there all the time. And bitterness is like cancer. It's there all the time. So you don't want to carry it around. It's a burden you don't want to bear. All right, so let me give you some things you can do. These are some biblical actions. I like action. Tell me what I can do about it, amen. Don't just give me platitudes. Give me a plan. All right, here's some things you can do about it. Number one, we can pass over it. Now listen to Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. You don't have to come to arms every time someone crosses a boundary. There's a lot of things in life that you simply have to pass over and let it go. And you know, you don't have to respond with a confrontation or an argument over every single thing that would make you angry. Sometimes you have to defer your anger. You know what defer means? What did it mean when you bought a car that said, we can give you deferred payments for 2 months? By the way, can I tell you, that doesn't mean you're paying any less. It just means when you pay those last 2 months, your car is 2 months older at the end than it is in the beginning. We're going to defer your payments. Sometimes we're going to defer your payments on this new refrigerator. We're going to defer them for 2 years. Oh, great. When you finally start paying payments, your two-year-old refrigerator is going to need to be replaced. But defer means to put it off to another time. And sometimes when you're angry, you need to say, you know what, I'm a little angry about this. I'm going to set this aside for now. I'm going to go about my business. And later on, when I'm calm, cool, and collected, I'll go back and visit this. And 90% of the time, when you're calm, cool, and collected, you're going to come back to it and say, not worth getting upset about. Abraham Lincoln had a practice of when his generals made him mad, and he had a lot of dumb generals. I mean, really, they were idiots. Read some history on that. He had some generals, and he would write out these long, scathing letters, and he would just unleash all of his anger on these generals, and he would put it in his drawer and say, I'll mail it tomorrow. Well, when tomorrow came along, he didn't want to mail it. He got it all out of his system. They found stacks of letters that he never mailed. You know, before you send that email, why don't you stick it in drafts for a day? And before you go off on your spouse or your kids, you know, one of the worst things you can do is discipline your children when you're angry. That's when you're going to border on abuse. You better be careful. And so, there are things you can pass over. You know, Jesus is the great example of this. He practiced this throughout His ministry. People called Him all sorts of names. They said He had a devil. They said He was a liar. They said He was a deceiver. They insulted His mother and His birth. They all said all kinds of things. There were times they would gather in groups and try to provoke Him with questions. And the Bible says they spoke blasphemy. Now Jesus, as the Son of God, would have been totally righteous to strike them dead for their blasphemy. But instead, He passed over. There were times when crowds rose against Him. He could have just struck them all dead. Instead, He just, I don't know, put His hood up and walked through them and disappeared. And they all said, where'd He go? He just went on down the road. He passed over the transgression. When they came to the village of the Samaritans, and the Samaritans said, we don't want you here. James and John said, hey, let's call down fire from heaven and burn them up. That's biblical. Elias did it. Got a scripture. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. And the Bible says they went to another town. He passed over transgressions all the time. And I think we would save ourselves a lot of trouble. You know, it's amazing how people get mad and offended about every little thing. And they're mad all the time about something. They carry a chip on their shoulder, and they're just waiting for someone to knock it off. If no one knocks it off, they'll knock it off and blame whoever's closest. Go off on them. Anger issues. And so we can pass over a lot of things. You know, one of the worst things that people can do is when there's a transgression or something that ought to be passed over, we think about it, think about it, and think about it, and think about it. That's called rumination. I used to struggle with that until I realized how harmful it was. I'd go home on a Sunday night sometimes, and I think about everyone who wasn't there. And I'd miss sleep. You know, if you're not here Sunday night, you're not worth losing sleep over. I mean, if you can't even send a text or call or something to say I'm sick or whatever. And I'd go home and I'd be upset about it. I'd think about it all day Monday. By the time Wednesday came along, I'd work it into my sermon. You know what I realized was rumination is marinating your brain in negativity. And when you constantly think about it and think about it and think about it, you're not helping yourself. You're not solving the situation. You're not resolving anything. You're just making yourself miserable. Pass over it. Don't sit down in it. Pass over it. Don't sit down and marinate in it. All right? So that's number one. Number two, we can talk about it. We can talk about it. No one wants to do that, though. But Jesus said in Luke 17, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Now Matthew's gospel tells us this was in response to Peter's question. Peter said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Somebody remind me, who was Peter's brother? Who? Andrew. Do you think maybe Andrew was up to number seven? "Lord, how often do I have to forgive my brother? Till seven times? Because I'm at seven. Andrew's getting on my nerve, younger brother." And the Lord said, no, till 70 times 7. Now, if you went to public school like me, that's 490 times. I had to pull my calculator out for that. And He didn't just say 490 lifetime times. He said 490 in a day. It'd have to be pretty bad. That's a lot of asking for forgiveness, you know it? Now, I'd have to do some math on that and figure out how long it would take. How many times in a day? 490 times in one day. That's a lot of I repent and forgiveness. Now, so often we'd rather stew about it, talk to our spouse about it, get bitter about it, but we don't want to talk about it. And God said to us, "Hey, you got a problem? Go rebuke it. Go talk. Go get it out in the open." And sometimes you'll find out that there was just a big misunderstanding. You might even feel stupid, but it's better to feel stupid for 5 minutes than to be bitter for 5 years. And I'll say this when it comes to parents. If you're bitter towards a parent over things in the past, you might need to sit down and air it out. Y'all still with me tonight? I had good parents. Like I said, we can't understand. I understand that I don't understand. But I believe there's real power in actually sitting down and talking it out and getting it through. I was thinking back to when I was a kid. My parents were not saved. When my parents had an argument, my parents had a rule. They didn't go to bed angry. But that meant sometimes they didn't go to bed till 4 a.m. And I remember my parents would argue. Now some people say, your kids should never hear you argue. Well, I'm going to tell you. Put them in a glass box somewhere, I guess. I mean, kids can... I don't want to go too far on that because some people argue. They're just vicious in the way they argue. But my parents would argue their points of view and they weren't mean about it or anything. But I'd hear, "Jim! Pat!" You know, they'd argue downstairs and they'd argue it out and in the end they'd kiss and go to bed and it was no more problem. That's a lot better than some spouses who want to sit and stew about it for 4 days and not talk to each other. Well... talk it out. Number three, we can put it behind us. We can put it behind us. Joseph did this. His brothers did him and his father a great wrong. Years later, they were reconciled and he brought his brothers home, took care of them. Years after that, their father died. His brothers got concerned. They said, Joseph's going to hate us. I mean, he's been nice because dad's been around, but now the dad's gone. He certainly is going to hate us and requite us all the evil that we did unto him. And they came to Joseph and they came up with this silly story and lied, to his face about what their father said. And Joseph, of course, saw through that. And, Joseph said to them, "Fear not, am I in the place of God?" He said, let me just summarize. He said, that's way back in the past. I'm already forgiven that. I don't need to bring that up again today. It's gone. And he said, can't you see that even though you meant evil to me, God meant it for good? And he said, look what all that's taken place. We're not going to dwell on the past and the evils of the past. We're going to dwell on God's goodness and how God's providence has protected us here. So sometimes you have to put things back in the past and leave them there. Put it behind you. So the first thing, you can pass it over. You can talk about it. You can put it behind you. Number four, you can send it ahead. Let's go to Genesis 31. Genesis 31. Now this is the last meeting of Jacob and his father-in-law, Laban. Two peas in a pod, one the older version of the other. Laban could have had a used car lot. He'd been good at it. Laban's auto. And Jacob could have had Honest Jake's. Two crooks. Until Jacob got right with God. And anyway, Jacob was concerned that his father-in-law wouldn't let him leave. So he snuck away late at night. Took his whole family with him. They ran as fast as they could. But Laban caught up with them. And verse 48, it says, Laban said, this heap, they piled some stones together, is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore is the name of it called Gilead and Mizpah. For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob sware by the fear of his father Isaac. Now, this was not a feel good event. Here were two men who could not see eye to eye. They didn't come to an agreement. And Laban said, we're going to set up this pillar. We're going to set up this pillar. It's a witness between you and me. You're not going to pass this. I'm not going to pass this to hurt each other. If you don't do my daughters right, it's off. The contract's off. And they said, the Lord is going to judge between us. Jacob said, you've changed my wages 10 times. And Laban said, you've taken all that I have. They didn't come to an agreement. And they said, we're going to let the Lord judge this. This is going to be a witness. Let God judge this. You know, sometimes issues are not settled in this life. Sometimes neither side will budge and neither side wants to be reconciled. Sometimes people are not repentant for their actions. They'll die before they'll say they're sorry. Some will even stand in court without 1 ounce of remorse for the most heinous of crimes. And all we can do at times like that is simply take it and put it in the hands of God and say that God is the one who's going to judge this situation. I'm not going to take matters in my own hands. I'm not going to seek vengeance. I'm not going to seek revenge. I'm simply going to take it and put it in God's hands. Let God judge this in His timing, in His way. And I'm going to go on with my life. I'm going to leave this heap of stones behind. I'm going on with my life. And you're going on with your life. But we're going to let God judge between us in this matter. You know, the Bible says some men's sins are open beforehand. Some men, when they sin, their sins are found out. But it says others, they follow after. They're never revealed in this lifetime, but they will have a judgment to come. And God's going to take care of everything. Everything's going to be taken care of one day. And sometimes you just have to put it in the hands of God. So we don't want to carry it around. We can pass it over. We can talk about it. We can put it behind us. We can send it ahead. Number five, we can step away from a bad situation. I'm going to tell you when forgiveness is not always the best option. And that's when there's a situation where abuse is ongoing. Now, are we talking real world tonight or not? You have a situation where a kid is being abused by his father, brother, grandfather, uncle, whatever. Should I tell that child, well, you just need to forgive them, while they're in the situation where they're continually being abused? No, sir, you take the kid out of that situation. And then when they're out of that situation, you start dealing with issues of forgiveness. But sometimes you got to get out of that situation and not stay in there and say, well, I just practice forgiveness while they continually commit this crime against me. No! There's a time to step away and remove yourself from that situation. Whether it's a child abuse or domestic abuse, I'm not going to tell a wife to stay with her husband while he's beating her up every week. I'm not going to advise divorce either, but I'm also not going to say stay there and get beat up. Go home to your dad. Go home to your mom. Go get a hotel. There's no reason for a woman to stay home and get beat up. Amen. I don't need you to agree with me on this. I know that I'm right on this. I've thought it through. If it was my daughter and her husband hit her, I will take my ordination paper and set it aside, and I will beat him within an inch of his life. If he does it again, I'll go an inch further. I fear my anger if someone were to hit on my daughter. They should fear my anger. I'm not a violent person, but I tell you something. I have no patience for spouse abuse. No patience for child abuse. And I think that, you know, that when there's that kind of situation, here's a Bible illustration, David and Saul. Here Saul lives in, David lives in Saul's house. He's his son-in-law. All of a sudden, Saul's going crazy. He's demon-oppressed. And he's murderous. And he's trying to kill David. Three times he threw a spear at him. Well, I mean, you don't have to draw a picture for me. And one day he sent soldiers. He said, go get David in his bed. Bring his whole bed down. Just hold him down. Bring him down. I'm going to kill him. And David heard about it and he went out the window and ran for his life. There's no reason for you to stay and get... He wasn't going to stay and forgive his own murder. So sometimes a person has to get out of a bad situation. All right? One more thing. Two more things, actually. We can bury it and forgive it. Sometimes you need to forgive for your sake whether the other person is sorry or not. It's not worth carrying around. It'll rot like a dead animal in your life. You know, the other day I heard mice up in the attic, so I put poison out. And it worked. And it crawled up in my daughter's closet and died in the walls. And it stunk. And that's how it is in our lives when we just carry it around. Sometimes you bury it and you go on forgiving one another. Let me read to you an illustration of this. These are real life stories. 2012, 21-year-old Chandler Gerber is driving home in Amish country, a silent, deserted stretch of highway on his way to work. He didn't see the harm in briefly trading text messages with his wife. Please don't text message while you're driving. He also didn't see the Amish buggy before he rear-ended it at 60 miles an hour. The results were devastating. Clothes thrown across the pavement, a crumpled buggy, a mangled horse, and a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old dead. Weeks after the horrific accident, Gerber received a letter from Martin Schwartz, the father of the children, whose lives he had negligently taken. Here's what the letter said. Dear ones, trusting in God's ways, how does this find you? Hope all in good health and in good cheer. Around here we're all on the go trying to make the best we can. I always wonder if we take enough time with our children. Wishing you the best with your little one and the unknown future. I think of you often. Keep looking up. God is always there. Sincerely, Martin and Mary Schwartz. You know what that is? That's someone who said, we're going to bury it. We're going to forgive and bury and move on. How many of you ever heard of the Green River Killer? There's a serial killer up in Oregon, Washington. In 2003, he confessed the murders of 48 women. He was convicted of the murder of Rebecca Morera, bringing the victim up count up to 49. By his own confession, he may have murdered as many as 60 women. Ridgway especially despised prostitutes and targeted them for his killings. At his 2003 sentencing, the families of the victims had the opportunity to speak out and address Ridgway directly. Understandably, many were angry and lashed out at Ridgway for the unimaginable grief he had put them through. As Ridgway stonily listened to the family members express their grief and anger, one person came up and said something unexpected. Robert Rule, the father of a teenage victim, Linda rule. Ridgway, or he says, Mr. Ridgway, there are people here that hate you. I'm not one of them. You've made it difficult to live up to what I believe. And that is what God says to do. And that's to forgive. You are forgiven, sir. These words brought Ridgway to tears. Forgiveness. He never apologized. But those fathers forgave anyway. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean that you don't recognize someone's bad character. Forgiveness doesn't mean you accept them or endorse their behavior. It just means you're setting yourself free. Now, I'm a big character person. I care more about someone's character than anything else. And I can forgive someone, but it doesn't mean I trust their character. I love my brother. I haven't seen him in years. He's hurt my parents so many times, I've lost count. You know what? I can forgive him, but I'm not going to trust his character until he proves otherwise. Just who he is, what he is. Practicing forgiveness doesn't mean you endorse or embrace someone's bad character or actions. Get this. Forgiveness does not change the person I'm forgiving. Forgiveness changes me. Doesn't matter if they're sorry, it changes me. It makes my life better. Doesn't mean that I necessarily want to be around them. It just means that I am not going to carry bitterness around towards that person. If someone is hurtful and been hurtful to you, and they're not forgiven. By the way, if you were abused by your parents or your parent, you can practice forgiveness. That doesn't mean I drop my kids off for a weekend stayover either. Forgiveness doesn't change them, it changes me. One last point. When it comes to forgiveness, we can take these steps as many times as needed. Sometimes forgiveness is a one-time event. But other times, bitter feelings come back over and over again and have to be once again forgiven. I've told this story several times. It's a true story. It's from the journals of David Livingstone, missionary to Africa, missionary explorer. He was attacked by a lion that bit him on the shoulder, crushed his shoulder joint, put him in pain for the rest of his life. The same lion attacked one of his servants, or couriers, whatever you call them, and bit him in the shoulder as well. Every year, in the month anniversary of that attack, that wound in the other man's shoulder would mysteriously reopen. Livingstone was a doctor. I mean, a medical doctor. He said, I don't know what causes this, but every year on the anniversary, around that time, that wound that was closed up and healed over breaks forth again as though it had never healed. He said it's a great mystery, but he never did find a solution. He thought maybe there was bacteria in the animal's mouth that just stayed in the cells, stayed in the skin, and every year or so would come back and reopen. I don't know. But I read that, and I thought, that's how sometimes bitterness is. We can forgive, it seems to heal over, and then, man, something just comes back to mind. It just it rips open again. And it hurts just as much as it hurt last time. And you got to forgive again just like you did last time, to get the healing back. Now, these are tough issues, and it's easy to talk about forgiveness. Sometimes it's complicated to practice forgiveness, but I tell you, you'll never have freedom until you learn to practice forgiveness. We do know this for sure, that unforgiveness grieves the Holy Spirit.